Tracy. Now, one of the things that you probably noticed in that passage is that Peter equated what Paul wrote with Scripture. Basically, that's what made all the letters in the New Testament part of our Bible today. But you know, I know it's hot, but I want to bring you to the middle of the winter. You ever had the experience when you've been driving up a hill, the dead of winter, when all of a sudden you suddenly have to stop? And what happens when you go to start up again? Your tires start spinning, the snow starts, you lose all traction and you start sliding backwards, right? A little scary too. Well, you know, that's a good illustration of what happens when a believer gives in to temptation. That choice to sin can cause the person to slide backwards into doing the kinds of things he, she did before they made the commitment of faith. And you know, that's a pattern that's seen throughout the Old Testament among God's people. People sliding backwards spiritually into their old selfish, prideful attitudes, loveless behaviors, which they'd hoped they'd left behind. Because as we've learned in past weeks, when God grieved over all the disasters, all the diseases, all the immorality, all the violence that Adam and Eve's sin brought into the world, when their choice to disobey God created a gulf between them and Him, and forever since has kept humanity spiritually, well, unable to have the special, intimate, personal relationship that God intends people to have with Him. Well, Ephesians 1, 7 to 10 says, God made it His personal project to reconnect people to Himself by bringing everything in heaven and on earth together in His Son, Jesus Christ. And while God causes people to move toward and reconnect with Him, when sin halts their progress, they slide backwards. Just like after God led His people out of their slavery in Egypt. I mean, even rescued them by parting the waters of the Red Sea and then collapsed them on Pharaoh's army. And yet it wasn't long before they were grumbling. I mean, at first they praised Him, they worshiped Him in the wilderness, but then they started grumbling over the hardships of the journey that He led them on, rather than going to Him to seek help to overcome them. Stupidly, they even started to think that they'd been better off in slavery in Egypt than they were in following God. And I mean, this was a sour attitude which was clearly manifested when Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. And what did the people do? They wanted a God like all the pagan nations. And so they created for themselves a golden calf. And that was a rejection that God could not ignore. But rather than crush the people like a bug, He just allowed all those of that generation of the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before He gave the nod to Joshua to lead the next group, believers of His people, Israelites, into the promised land. Their children grew up there in a land of plenty. In one sense, they were spoiled. They grew up comfortable, and they again drifted away from God, despite Moses' warnings, like the one in Leviticus 26:33, where he told the people explicitly that God would take them out of the land and scatter them among the nations if they didn't continue to worship Him faithfully. And then you add to that all the warnings of the later prophets. And yet people drifted from God. And they went from being His Exodus people to His exiled people. As God did just that, He allowed Israel to be invaded, overrun, and the people to be scattered among the nations, other lands. And that was a horrible consequence for not heeding God's warning. And in 2 Peter, chapter 3, he gives his own readers the same kind of warning. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken by the holy prophets. And then he adds in verse 11, that they're to live holy and godly lives. Why? He goes on to explain, because they all know judgment day is coming. When Christ returns, judgment day is coming. Since you already know this, he emphasized in verse 17, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And that's a question today. How do you stay on guard from falling from your secure position? Now, first you need to know, old Petey wasn't suggesting that people can lose their salvation here. He's just saying there is a way you can know for sure that you are saved. There is a way you can know for sure that you'll never lose your salvation. There is a way you can know for sure that you'll never lose the blessed assurance of being saved. How? Verse 18, he goes on, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the way to avoid backsliding is to go forward, to always be growing in grace, the grace and knowledge of Jesus, of knowing him. Because quite simply, when someone's doing that, when they're growing stronger in their faith, when they're growing to know Christ more, walking closer with him, then they're not going backwards in their relationship. They're not drifting away from God if they're moving towards him. 2 Peter 1, 2-4. God's grace that gives believers everything they need to live a godly life. God's grace that gives everyone who continues to strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord the kind of stay faithful to the Lord faith they need to continually give them the blessed assurance of knowing that they're saved. Both Peter and Paul, not the singing group with Mary, but the apostles, agree this is the same grace that saves. And it only comes from Jesus, something Paul reinforced in Romans chapter 5 at the beginning. He said, through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know, in his book, Unchristian, David Kinnaman offers a similar warning to the church today. Because he says, while everyone knows moving towards God begins with repentance, in past weeks we learned that repentance is more than just feeling bad about your sins. It's more than just renouncing it. It's more than just striving to be good, right? It's really all about giving up anything that you've trusted in for your security, for your significance, for being saved that's less than God. And it's about admitting your need for Christ and what he did on the cross is the only thing that can make you right with God, the only thing that can gain his forgiveness. Well, he says, a lot of people in a lot of churches are attempting to make converts by promoting repentance alone without teaching discipleship. Put another way, instead of presenting Christianity as all out, into the kingdom enlistment that dramatically influences all aspects of a person's life, those are his words, many churches are just saying, you know, just coming to Christ is the same thing as following Christ. As long as you've come forward, you've prayed the prayer, you're saved. That's all you need to do. But Kinnaman points out in his book, and just logic would tell you that this is what leads to what he calls aborted believers or casual Christians. Because within months of praying the prayer, far too many people grow bored. They stop attending church, and they start living the same way they had before they claimed to have come to Christ. And yet they live with the false security of thinking, hey, I came forward, I'm saved, I'm good to go, I'm heaven bound. And how tragic that is. Peter suggests, to know for sure that you're saved, to continue to have that blessed assurance, it's essential. Not an option, but it's essential for you continually to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to continue to grow towards realizing God's ultimate goal for you, which is for him to remake you. I mean, Romans 8:28, in the image of his Son. According to Ephesians 2:10, into his workmanship for doing good. According to Jesus in Matthew 5:13, to be his salt, to be his light to the world, that he uses to love and to draw people to himself through. Because as Calvin put it, not Calvin and Hodges, but John Calvin, in speaking believers in the context of the church, he said, you know, the church is responsible for making the invisible kingdom visible. And here's the thing. The only way you can be a part of that, the only way for you to be a part or be able to love God with everything that you are, the only way that you can love others unconditionally for him, the only way that others will recognize you for your love is to be remade by God. And that's a realization that made Chuck Colson say the gospel cannot be merely a private transaction. He explained what he meant. He said, you know, God didn't just send his son for you. Yeah, I guess. But then Colson goes on and says, and he doesn't just transform you, remake you for you, so that you can just go about leading a happier life. He says, no. God remakes you so he can use you to help change others too. He remakes you to use you. So that's the question. Are you someone he's transformed who he's using to help transform others? As you sit here this morning, when was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When was the last time God used you to be a strong Christian influence for someone else? Maybe right here in the church, maybe a family member, a neighbor. And if you step back from that thought, if we're talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, then the question becomes, can you look back and see how God has changed your life? Can you honestly see you're a different person today than you were a year ago? Would others who know you best say that you are growing in the fruit of the Spirit that's present in your lives, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, that you're increasing in joy, of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control? And if not, does that call into reality the faith commitment that you've made? Whether or not you've really surrendered to Jesus' leadership of your life, whether or not you're really born again, according to John 3:3, whether or not you're really heaven-bound. Which may be the answer for some of you who are here this morning as to why the Christian life doesn't seem to be working for you. I mean, it may be the answer as to why your prayers don't seem to get answered. It may be the answer as to why you don't seem to have many Christian friends. It may be the answer as to why a lot of your conversations with others in the church don't end up about spiritual things. Because you've never made a real faith commitment. You're one of these casual Christians, Christians in name only. But on the other hand, if you're here today and you know your commitment is real, I gave my life to Christ, and you know it's real, and yet you still don't feel that you're growing in grace, then what's the solution? What's it take for God to reproduce the character of Christ in you? Well, throughout the Old Testament and the New, it's seeking a new heart and a new mind. God told his people in Ezekiel 18:31, it's to get a new heart. As he went on to show them, it's not something that they can give themselves. Only God can give you a spiritual heart transplant. God declared, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's Ezekiel 36:26. The kind of heart that Ezekiel further described back in chapter 11. Verse 19 is an undivided heart, meaning it's a heart that's fully devoted to loving the Lord, fully devoted to worshiping Him, to walking with Him, to working for Him, rather than pursuing the things of the world, rather than pursuing wealth, rather than pursuing position, power. It's undivided for the Lord. A spiritual renewal. It's a transforming act of God. It's not a product of human effort. And that raises the whole sense of it being a mystery of the faith, isn't it? I mean, on the one hand, we say, you know, this is all a work of God. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And yet on the other hand, John 3:16, Jesus said, you know, whoever believes in him, meaning himself, Jesus, shall never perish, but have eternal life. Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, both are true. How is that? They seemingly conflict, but actually they coexist. It's beyond our human understanding. All we know is that salvation is a gift from God, but at the same time, He is going to hold you and me responsible for accepting or rejecting God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. For accepting or rejecting His leadership of our lives and seeking a heart transplant of wanting Him to change you. Is that something you need to pray about? To ask God to change you, to give you a heart that's responsive to hearing and obeying Him, to doing His will, that results in you wanting to seek a new mind as well. As Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Changing and becoming a new creation that includes renewing your mind, thinking new thoughts. And when you think new thoughts, that means you're rejecting old thoughts, meaning you're rejecting what the world believes. Like what, Jerry? Well, those without a biblical worldview often think this world is all there is, that there's nothing beyond this physical, material existence that we now share. And as a result, they think their well-being has to be based on, well, whatever political influence they can have, a country's ability to defend itself, economic prosperity, how much money a person has. Some folks choose to believe the definition of right and wrong can change too. That's something else the world teaches, that it changes from age to age and culture to culture. So I know, generations ago, adultery, no. But today, hey. The world thinks it can change. And one more, probably the most destructive thing the world teaches, is that as an individual, as a person, that you begin to believe that the world revolves around the proverbial me. So if you're not looking out for your own interests, well, nobody else will be. So given God is love, given that we're made in His image to live and love Him, the purpose of a new mind then is to both identify such worldly thinking so we reject it, and it's to start to see and to understand things from God's own perspective. And if Emerson was right in saying, we become what we think about all day long, then instead of dwelling on things like our personal problems, it's dwelling on what's happening in the headlines all the time. Instead of dwelling on how bad the TV and the movies have gotten with all the sex, violence, and bad language, we should follow the Apostle Paul's advice, Philippians 4:8. He says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, the thing is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. And that begs the question about what do you think about all day long? I mean, to some extent, it's only natural to think about our problems, right? But are you dwelling on them? Minute by minute? Are you thinking about getting back at somebody who's hurt you? Are you thinking about a good-looking young neighbor who probably shouldn't wear such revealing clothing? Are you thinking about how to make more money all the time? Or are you obsessed with food and what your next meal's going to be? Obsessed with your next drink? Well, Paul's advice here is refocus. You want a new mind? Refocus. So when you find yourself wandering off into thoughts that you shouldn't have, or spending too much time thinking about something rather than just trusting it to God, his advice would be, turn your mind to Jesus. Think about him. I mean, if you're in some place you're able to, open the Bible, read a portion of Scripture, meditate on it. And even if you can't open the Bible, you can always meditate on God's mercy. You can always meditate on God's love. You can always meditate on God's power. You can always meditate on the blessings he's given you in the past. Do it. Do it. And if you are and you become what you think all day long, well, you get the gist. Because as you seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, you won't be sliding backwards. You'll be growing stronger. Stronger in your faith, the faith you need to overcome life's situations. You'll be growing stronger. Your heart will change to be responsive to God. You'll exchange those worldly thoughts for the ability to see and hear and obey things from His perspective. Your life will change. And you'll have the blessed assurance of your salvation. You'll have the blessed assurance. He's hearing and answering prayer. You'll have the blessed assurance of knowing where you're going when you leave this earthly life. You'll have the blessed assurance that He will use you to help change others. Is that what you want? Let's pray.